Tonight, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Last week, we talked about God restoring His people. God has made promises to Israel that has not come true yet. They will come true after we all go. After the world goes through the 7-year tribulation, Israel goes through the 7-year tribulation, and God comes back to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. But we need to understand that God is the only hope for restoration and righteousness. And real quick review, we see in verses 1 through 13, the building of faith. We can't be restored unless we have a relationship with Christ. You can't have a relationship with Christ unless you have faith. Faith can only be possessed by those who have been redeemed. Faith is built by experiencing God's power. You have to have trials in your life. Bad things have to happen in our life for God to work. And faith is also built by understanding that we are precious in God's eyes. Think of this. God loved you so much that He died on the cross for us. You know, if you don't think anybody likes you or loves you, just think of that. And that's enough right there. Fourthly, faith is trusting in future restoration. It's called hope. Faith gives us hope. We're supposed to build on our faith. And in faith is no longer being blind and deaf to God. Realizing that God is the only possessor of truth. Realizing that God is God. He alone, realizing that only God provides a Savior, realizing that only God can deliver, and realizing that only God can stop God. Only God can stop God. So that was the bulk of Isaiah 43. And then in verses 14 through 21, we see the blessings of faith as promised. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's made exceeding great and precious promises. All of His promises are yea, which means they will benefit us. We're supposed to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. We know that there's future deliverance, folks. We're not going to be here forever. This is just a temporary place. Amen. You know Christ, the moment we pass into eternity, we will be with Him forever. It is a new way. There's a new covenant coming to Israel. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying. We know God's provision. You know God's power if you're faithful. Then lastly, it's a choice. You have a choice to live in faith or you have a choice not to live in faith. And the problem of Israel, just like the problem of America, is they forgot their foundation. They forgot who brought them there. And because of when we forget, things happen. God becomes not meaningful. And people will stop coming to church. We won't exercise spiritual discipline and pray. We won't read our Bibles. We won't witness. It will become ineffective. When we do something wrong, our conscience can get seared and hardened. And we don't seek repentance. Occurs when God is totally forgotten. When you think that someone is not meaningful in your life, you don't deal with them anymore. When you don't work at something, the relationship falls apart. When you don't ask that I'm sorry, things go wrong. So it occurs when God is forgotten. And then lastly, it occurs when spiritual leadership is debased. We've been doing that on the study of Malachi on Sunday night about what the priesthood's been doing. And folks, it's a sad, sad thing that people who call themselves Christians do things that just like the world and even worse things. That should not be the case. We should be separate. So tonight we're going to ask a question. You know, in God we trust is our national motto. You know, it should be the byline for the church. It should be the byline for every Christian. It's a bedrock foundation. We have to trust in Him. We're supposed to trust in Him and not lean to our own understanding. So God is still talking here through Isaiah to Israel, which is all bound up in idolatry. And once again, we have this condemnation, this continuation of God's condemnation of idolatry. We need to understand that God, not idols, can only give spiritual life. There's a lot of people trying to find a lot of ways into eternity. But there's only one true way, and that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. There's only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, in verses 1 through 5, we have 4 points tonight. In verses 1 through 5, we see the characteristics of the people of God. Isaiah is giving God's standard, and this was Israel's roots. And anyone who has a relationship with God has these characteristics. The first one is that they're chosen by God. Now, we're not going to get into predestination here. The issue is God knows who's going to get saved, and God knows who's not going to get saved. But the people who believe in Christ are called the elect. They're called the chosen. They have been set apart. Okay? They were supposed to be a peculiar people, a holy nation. That's what He wanted for Israel. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1, it says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant. Now, when we're talking about O Jacob, we're not just talking about one individual. We're talking about the entire nation of Israel. Because remember, when Jacob met God, God changed His name to Israel. So, hear, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Folks, God's going to keep His promises. He made a covenant with Israel. He's going to keep that covenant. He's going to come back. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to fulfill that end of the bargain. And so when we are the people of God, we need to act like we're the people of God because we're chosen. We're created by God. And verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee. No one is a self-made person. We're all made by God. Okay, we didn't come out of slime. God made us, okay? Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. See, life begins at conception, folks. We should see verses after verses after verses after verses after verse that talks about this. God knew you before you even existed. God knew you before you were born.
Amen.
And if God knows us before we were born, who gives us the right to say that's not a person inside the womb? Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will what? Help thee. Now God wants to help. He has His arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. He says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Another name for Israel. Another name for Israel. You know, every time that God comes into our lives, He tells us to fear not. You know why? Because He wants to help us. God wants the best for you. God wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to restore things that were lost. He wants to reconcile relationships. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you all those things. Because He's God. So we should act as if we are chosen by God. We should act as if we are created by God. You know, several times in the scriptures, you know, it talks about illustrations. Can the pot tell the potter, don't make me like that? No, the potter makes the pot the way the potter feels that it should be made. If we're chosen by God, created by God, then we need to be consecrated by God. In verses 3 and 4, there's a physical view here, but it's got a spiritual application. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You know, in Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, come everyone who thirst. Because he is the living water. He told the woman at the well that. And not only does he give you enough to quench your thirst, and floods upon the dry ground. You know, the issue is sometimes we limit God. We don't think God's big enough for a problem. We don't think he can give us that grace. He's got grace abundant. He's full of grace. He's got grace greater than your sin. He's got grace to find help in time of need. He has grace that is sufficient so you can deal with things. He says, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. We found out Sunday morning that it's the Holy Spirit that talks about a relationship with God, that confirms it, that allows us to run in that. It says, and they shall what? Spring up as among the grass. You put seed out on the dirt and you put water on it, what's going to happen? It's going to spring up. Are you springing up? Is your spiritual life springing up? It says, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. You know, you don't see willows out in the desert. You see willows on the riverbank where there's plenty of water. Folks, we need to be in the presence of God. We need to live in his presence. Remember Psalm 1? Talks about the same thing. So we need to be chosen by God. We need to be created by God. We need to be consecrated by God. And the characteristics of the people of God is that they're committed to God. Ooh. You mean I have to help? Yeah, God freely gives grace. God freely gives salvation. Well, the Bible says if a man don't work, he won't eat. If the man, it says, give all diligence, add to your faith, and all these other things. We're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives here. Amen. He says here in verse 5, he says, one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname him by the name of Israel. See, we need to identify with God. We need to understand that we are not our own, that we're bought with a price, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost when we get saved. So, do you realize these characteristics in your life? Isaiah is pleading with Israel, saying, look, God's formed you. He's brought you through all this for this time. And what are you doing about it? Well, you know, God always reminds us of who we are. And then he also reminds us of who he is. There are two constants of the person of God. We're talking about Christ because all these things are prophesied about Christ. The first thing is our God is a unique God. There's no one like him. No one can be compared to him. In verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer of the Lord of hosts. Who's the Redeemer? Christ is, okay? Okay? No one other than God can say the following things. I am the first, and I am the last. Christ told John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, and beside me, there is no God. We've seen several times over the last chapter where God is saying, look, I am unique. I am the only one. I'm the only one. Beside me, there is no Savior. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, to kind of remind us about that, it says, to whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. And in all these cases here in Isaiah, in these 40 chapters here, in the range of the 40s here, we see that God is saying, this is who I am, And then he gets into this issue with their idolatry because they think that God is that way. See, we need to understand God is the way God is. He says, I am that I am. And then he goes on, he says, I am unmatched by idols. You can't think of something bigger than me. You can't build something greater than me. You can't do anything stronger than me. And in verses 7 through 9, we see that he's unmatched. See, idols are not all-knowing. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In verse 7, it says, and who? As I. So God's saying, look. He says, okay, bring someone that you can compare me to. Or they can compare themselves to. Isaiah said, not me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a country, a land of unclean lips. He says, and who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. These idols weren't in the past. They weren't part of creation. They're not in the future. They won't help in the future. So God is constant. He says, I am the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Idols are not all powerful. Idols are not all powerful in verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and had declared, you know, God's plan was set in motion before any of this existed. And no one's going to deflect him or deter him off of his plan. Ye are even my witnesses. Hey, remember that Red Sea thing? Hey, remember that manna thing? Remember that Mount Sinai thing? Remember going into the Promised Land? Remember fighting the Amorites? Remember fighting all of your enemies and watch what happened? Remember Goliath? Okay? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? And the obvious answer, church, is no. No. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You know, things that we think are important, we sometimes make idols out of. We worship that thing. But there are no substitute for God. There are no substitute for God. God is constant. He's unique. God is unmatched by anything else. You know why? Idols are not worth anything. You could have as much money as Bill and Melinda Gates have, and it's still not enough to get you to heaven. What shall a man give in exchange for the soul? Okay? If he possesses the whole world and loses his soul, it's an eternity in hell. In verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity. Okay? So what is vanity? It's nothing. It looks good, but there's nothing behind it. Okay? And their delectable things shall not what? Profit. What does profit mean? To do good for you. And they are their own witnesses. What are they witnessing? They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. I oftentimes, when you read this, you think about the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And how all day long the 400 prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, they threw themselves on the altar, they cried out to Baal, and nothing happened. And then Isaiah said, Elijah said, watch this. God called down fire. And what did all the people say after that? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What will it take to make you realize that the Lord, He is God? We need to be listening to Him right now. He's here in our presence. So we see the characteristics of the people of God. We see the constraints of the person of God. And then we see the calamity of the people of idolatry. In verses 10 through 20, we see seven things that idols don't do. The first one is there's idols are not, their idols are not profitable. In verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? You start out good, you think that this is going to be your answer, and in the end you find out that it's not. You know, the people of Israel, they worshiped the Ark of God. And that didn't even save them. They brought out the Ark, thinking that it was going to win the battle against the Philistines. The Philistines took it. See, why do people keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we come up empty-handed? So Isaiah is saying, look, Israel, your idols are not profitable. Secondly, their idols are not protecting. You know why? They're dead. They don't hear, they don't see, they don't act. You have to carry them around. Got to build a building around them to shelter them. That doesn't sound like God to me. Verse 11, it says, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, the ones who made the idols, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. You know why? Because you can't stop God. You can't stop his judgment. And you're going to find out that all that yelling and all that building and all that other stuff doesn't do anything in the presence of God. We need to realize that God is God. Thirdly, their idols sap their strength and their resources. You know, there's people that will keep on doing everything they can until they run out of money. And then they'll go borrow money to go try to do the same thing, and it comes up empty. Look at the problems that we have today with debt. We make an idol our lifestyle. If they have it, I've got to have it. So I'm going to spend everything I have. And if that's not enough, I'll go out and borrow the rest. And then in the end, I have something that breaks and it's not eternal. And then I'm in debt to my eyeballs. Verse 12 and 13. You know, I think at times God is sarcastic. Because he looks down at us and says, why don't you do the right thing. It says, the smith, the blacksmith, with the tongs, both worketh in the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. He puts everything he can into making this. Yay! He's hungry. He'll give up everything and not be deterred from his mission, but it's going to come up short. And his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint, because he says, I got to get that idol. I got to make that idol. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with a compass. Oh yeah, these things are exquisite. They shine, they're gold, they have exquisite carvings. And we've seen things like this in museums. I say, wow, those are really neat. Let me ask a question. What would have happened if they put all their energy to worship God? Amen. If they'd taken all their skill and worship God with that? They're taking all the resources and worship God with that. And make it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. So their idols sap, thirdly, their idols sap their strength and resources. Fourthly, the idols are a misuse of God's resources. Okay? He heweth him down cedars, taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the earth. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Who grew the trees in the first place? God did. You know, why don't you do something constructive with what God's given you, like for protection, like build a house, or build a ship, or build a cart? Something to be useful instead of something just useful. Next, their idols blind them to God's provision. I love this. God is saying through Isaiah, this makes no sense. What you're doing makes no sense. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he would take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth and baketh bread. Talk about what? Wood. Okay? Yet, the stuff that he uses for his daily life to get warmth, to make food, to do this, he'll take a little bit of that and hold it back and make a god out of it and worship that. Something that's burnt, that burns up. That is what? Nothing. Okay? And worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down therein. Something tells me that's breaking God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. And then he says, he burneth part in the fire. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and says, I'm warm. I've seen the fire, and the residue thereof he makes a god. You know, we put so much value in the worthless. What we need to do is we need to put value in the worthy. In the only one that's worth. The only one that has, that's desire, that's worthy of worship. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Now, wait a second. So, you go down to Walmart and you buy a fire log, and then you make something out of it and you worship it. Makes no sense to me. You know why? I'm sorry. I should have put that up there. Okay? So, then shall be for a man to burn, when he take thereof, and he warm himself, yea, he kindleth, and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth, he maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereof. Okay? He burneth part of the fire, which part thereof he eateth the flesh. And you see, he cooks with it, and then the rest of it that's left over, he makes a god out of it. Makes no sense. You know why? Because their idols are dead. In verse 18, it says, they have not known nor understand. For he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. God's going to give you a choice. You have a choice either to recognize him as God and all the things that come to you as from God, or you say it's not and do your own thing. You have a choice, but you can only serve one master. You either serve yourself or you serve God. Their idols blind them from keeping the knowledge of God. Verses 19 through 20. And none considereth in his heart. No one asks, hey, where'd that wood come from? Where'd the rain come from? How did we figure out how to make fire? Where did the meat that we're eating come from? None considereth in his heart. Neither is there any knowledge. nor understand to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, I have also baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. It makes no sense. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Might as well go out in the forest and just kneel down at a tree and pray to it. There are people who do that. Okay? Romans 1 says they worship the created instead of the creator. But it says, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And people are in bondage to this day in false religion and idolatry, and they won't come out because they say, this is the way I'm going to trust him. Confronted with the truth, they said, this is the way I'm going to do it. Because I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm not going to listen to your fanaticism about Jesus. But Jesus is the answer.
Right.
I'm not going to let you tell me that the Bible is God's word, because I know better than that. Folks, we're thousands of years down from when this was written, and we have the same problems today. So we see the sevenfold calamity of the people of idolatry. But you know something? In the midst of all this, in the midst of all man's rebellion, God still loves us. He loved those that crucified him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief that looked to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's never too late to come to the true God. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to be reconciled to God. And we see four conditions here for reconciliation. Folks, if we want to be reconciled to God, we need to remember God. In verse 21, it says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. I'm the one that created Jacob. I'm the one that gave him his sons. I'm the one that led you down into Egypt. I'm the one that brought you back to Egypt, out of Egypt. I'm the one that put you through the wilderness. I'm the one that put you in the promised land. I'm the one that did all these things for you. Will you remember me? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Oh, tonight, make a commitment to God that you won't forget him. Don't walk out of here tonight and say, well, that was an entertaining message, and then Monday morning you don't even know, or I mean tomorrow morning you won't even know what we said. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Christ, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The second thing is that we need to repent. Verse 22, it says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The only redemption that we can have is through God. You know, when we remember God, when we repent of our sins and we get that lift, that weight of sin off of our lives, you know what that leads to? Rejoicing. In verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. You know, it's easy when you just give up and just let God do everything. For the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So to get reconciled to God, you need to remember him. You need to repent. You need to rejoice. And lastly, we need to rest. What do we need to rest on? We need to rest on God's creation power. In verse 24, thus saith the Lord. You know, when we see that, thus saith the Lord, we really ought to pay attention to the words of the verse. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. See, we need to remember that. We need to rest on God's conquering wisdom. No, Corinthians, Paul writes to Corinthians, he talks about this a lot. He says, I didn't come speaking words of man's wisdom. He said, I just came in the power of the Spirit and I preached the gospel and you all got saved. 25. God says, that frustrated the token of the liars. You know something? It's either God's truth or it's a lie. And folks, as we get closer and closer to Christ coming back, this is going to be more definitive. This contrast is going to be more stark. And we're going to have to stand for the truth. Yep. That frustrated the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. You know, all those people in false religion just hate to hear about answers to prayer. They hate to hear about God working in people's lives. They hate to hear how God has patched relationships and broken the bondage of addiction. They hate to hear that because they see the evidence and they say, it must be true. And they can't deny it anymore. That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. Thirdly, we need to rest on God's confirmed word. The last part of this, he's talking about the restoration of Jerusalem. And here is an incredible statement at the end of this passage. God confirms his word on his prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem. We'll read it real quick. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. See, this hasn't happened yet. Israel hasn't been taken captive yet. Jerusalem has, they haven't gone into Babylonian captivity yet. But yet, God's going to show about the other side. He says, when you go through this trouble, understand there's another side. Understand that God's going to, I'm going to restore you. And so he lays out this prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem. He lays out the pattern for the restoration of Jerusalem. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. God's going to move heaven and earth to do what he's going to do. And then here's the incredible thing. He identifies who's going to do it. This is hundreds of years before this person is ever born. And he's named by name. Right now, the Persian Empire doesn't exist. The Babylonian Empire doesn't exist. It's coming. There are some more kings to be. There's Manasseh and Josiah and Zedekiah. There's more kings to come after this, after Isaiah is long gone. And look at this. That saith of Cyrus. You go look in the history books about what Cyrus did. Cyrus gave the decree for all the Jewish captives to return to their land. Cyrus gave the decree to have the temple rebuilt. They came home, just like God said. It says, thus saith Osiris, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Amen. Oh, folks. See, we know this from a historical viewpoint. We have the ability of hindsight, and we look back at this and say, wow, that came to pass. And God says, I'm coming. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I would come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, are we trusting in God tonight? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you don't know. And as David so correctly said, we know the scripture says those things. Here's how you know. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for mankind's sin. God's perfect sacrifice. For the wages of sin is death. He was buried for 3 days. And on the third day he rose again. Amen. To show he has power over death and power over sin, the penalty of sin. And as God, he can forgive sin. And all he asks, he says, why don't you just turn to me and say, dear Jesus, I know you're God. I know you died on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins. I believe that you were buried and you rose again from the dead. Become my Savior. Become my Lord. A simple prayer like that gives you eternity in heaven. If you've never done that, tonight is an opportunity to do that. Christian, are we trusting in God? Are we acting as the chosen people? Do we show faith? Are we living on the certainties of God? Or do we have things in our life that pulls us away? Who are we trusting in tonight? You know, we put in our coin, in God we trust. America's not trusting God right now. But that doesn't mean that we don't. Amen? We need to trust in Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask me this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Father, if someone here does not know you, Lord, I just pray that they pray that prayer and, Lord, get saved. Father, I just pray that for us, Lord, that we just be more dedicated to you. And Father, we get things out of our lives, Lord, that would just flaw our worship to you, Lord, that we just surrender ourselves totally to you in all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.